Started this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off with the subject of eternal rewards. We know that we can't work to be saved, but yet there are very important passages that call us to work. We know we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. But we are His workmanship, created for good works before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. So the relationship of grace, faith, and works is always been a big issue, because people tend to get things confused. They tend to view what we know as the Christian life as those things necessary for eternal salvation. And yet that is simply not the case. Now, once we study the Scripture and find the evidence, we find out that there's a moment of time where you put your trust in Jesus Christ and His atonement, for His payment for your sins, that He died for you, was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He is the one that's conquered sin and death. So no better place to put your faith than in Him alone, who has conquered sin and death. And that constitutes a new birth. The Bible never says you must be born again and again and again and again. But it says you must be born again, one time, moment in time, just like a physical birth is the analogy. Now, as a Christian, though, we have a lot of options. And as we saw on Wednesday nights, we have freedom. We have freedom to make bad decisions. And the bad decisions have ramifications. Good decisions have ramifications. And we have decisions that are good, and then we have some that are better. And, of course, the best ones are what we should be seeking. And we have decisions that are bad, and they can get worse, and then you make the worst decisions that you can make. I mean, one leads to another, usually. But what we need to find out is, what does the Bible say are absolutes? And then we find out what we have freedom in to make decisions, and we try to make the best decisions we can make in those different areas. Now, what we've been looking at in this study is the relationship of works to the Christian life. Where does it fit? How does God say it fits? Through the revelation of His Word. And we find that these are things that we do that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. They're works that we do. So we should seek to know what those are and seek to do them as best we can possibly do them. We have seen that these works are going to be rewarded, and that these rewards are called wages. That's actually what we've seen them called. The word misthos is like you go to work and you receive a paycheck for it. Well, God is not so unjust as to forget the work that you have done. So if you do things with the right attitude, for the right reason, and you do them to try and lead someone to salvation, or do them to try and encourage another believer, you do those, God will reward you for all of eternity. But Christians, sadly, and seems more so in this culture, have just decided they can live any old way they want to live, and that leads to a lot of deserved discipline, a lot of deserved suffering, a lot of things that we don't need. But the biggest thing is that it's a waste of time. Just a waste of time. So we want to find out what's pleasing in the eyes of the Lord and redeem the time, is what Ephesians 5:15 says. It says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Paul wrote that in the first century. You think that applies today? I think it's every bit as evil today as it was back then. That's the prelude to Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are called to make decisions. What? All right, Joan got the page out of line. Find Jay. Okay. She did yeoman's work yesterday because the pastor left a page out of the handout. Then we reran it, and she pulled all those things apart from quick print and put them all back together. So you get some divine good for that, even though it's the wrong sequence. Joan, you'll get rewarded for that. I'm confident, because your heart was right. See, that's what a great illustration. So anyway, these wages, and you start thinking about gaining wages, they become treasures because they have inherent value. their value is going to grow the more we see that setting our mind on the things above and not the things of the earth is really where the best, your best life is now. Now let's take a few moments to prepare ourselves. Let God's word speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed. You have such an amazing plan. Father, that you would permit us, sinners and one-time enemies, to be able to come into your presence. Father, that is just awe-inspiring, but that's who you are. You're a holy God, and that's not compromised, but yet you are a gracious God. And as we follow your instructions, Father, we come to realize that all the more. Father, we pray that we'll be able to indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We pray for those who are sick, those who are attending to the sick. Father, we pray that your hand will be upon them, grant them wisdom, grant them healing, and restore them back to us. And Father, we come to you again and ask you to enlighten and challenge us by the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, the wages become treasures because of their inherent value. And a treasure has value, especially when it's shared. As I look through these passages and go back through the passages, Matthew 2:11, if you go back early in Matthew, what happens early in Matthew? Some guy we know is born, right? Jesus is born. And Matthew 2:11 says, "And they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him." This is the three wise men. "And opening their treasures." The word treasure is the word thesaurus. That's beautiful, isn't it? We have a thesaurus, and we know what a thesaurus is. It tells us what the synonyms and antonyms are for words. And what it is a treasury of vocabulary with definitions and understanding to them. It's a treasury. This is the word translated treasure in the Bible. He says, "They opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, that's a shared treasure, isn't it? They open it up, they honored him with it, and they were willing to share. So, see, this is part of realizing that it's a treasure. A treasure is not something that we hoard, it's something we share. A treasure is best shared by love, not by greed. And that's the way it works. That's the Christian life. When you take the way the world thinks, and you look at the opposite, and the most normally, you find the Christian life. That's what you find. Now, the second thing is what you view as valuable guides your heart. Jesus wasn't done with this word treasure. In Matthew 6, in 19 through 22, part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." It says, "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your thesaurus is, there will your heart be also." Where the real treasure is, what you view as real treasure, what you view as valuable, what you view as willing to die for, that's what is important. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let what you view as valuable be that which comes from God and is of God, and let it drive our hearts. What is treasured in our heart often is displayed in our speech. So that's Matthew 12. See, look, the Lord did just, he used the word, Matthew picked up on it. Why would Matthew pick up on the word treasure, do you think? Okay, Matthew picks up on the word treasure because he's a what? He's a tax collector, right? Where was his treasure? If you start looking at supracultural principles in the New Testament, these are things that transcend all cultures and time frames. They're not geared into the law or other dispensations or things like that. They transcend all things. And you start looking for principles concerning the use of money. I think, as I remember, there's like 24 found in the entire New Testament, and don't quote me on that, but it's close. And 18 of those are found in the book of Matthew. Because what was Matthew's problem? Where his treasure was. It was where his heart was. And he had to walk away and leave it. Now, Matthew 12, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, it's not justified in the sense of declared righteous, in the sense of removing the eternal penalty for sin. That's not the justified it's talking about. It's talking about the way other people see you. Whenever you have good speech that is honorable speech and encouraging speech and stuff like that, it shows what hopefully is really on the inside. But we also know the evil one's good at using flattering speech, which sounds really good, doesn't it? Con men use that. They use that thing, they play on your emotions, play on your ego, play on everything else. And the Bible warns about that. With smooth and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. One of the marks of the last days. And he says, but what should happen is what is treasured in your heart should be displayed in your speech. And it often is displayed in your speech. I didn't put always in there just because of the fact con men can take smooth and flattering speech and twist it around to try and use and manipulate. Now, heavenly treasure is more valuable than any earthly treasure. Heavenly treasure is more valuable than any earthly treasure. Here, Matthew again. Look at that. Just keeps popping up, this word treasure. Misthos, the word for wage, it pops up all through the book of Matthew. So when it dealt with the accumulation of things, Matthew had a lot to say about it because that was his biggest test that he faced. Every one of those disciples, those 12, if you look at them, had a big test. I haven't taught about the disciples in a long, long time. Every one of those disciples had a strength. Every one of them had a weakness. Every one of them had a temptation that they had a lot of trouble with. Peter had a problem with opening his mouth before he engaged his brain. Okay, we know that John and his brother James had a problem with elitism. They thought they were better than anybody else. Who else you want to look at? Judas? You think maybe he was a lover of money? Matthew was too. And those two are set in contrast to one another because one of them made the right decision. One of them made the wrong decision. Okay, one of them's decisions went from good, deciding for Christ, to better, becoming a disciple of Christ, to best, dying for him. Okay, while Judas made a bad decision to betray the Lord, a worse decision to go through with it, and the worst decision was to hang himself because Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. Now, heavenly treasure is much more valuable than earthly treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all he has, and he buys that field. Went and got it. Matthew 19, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? We know that, the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want treasures in heaven. And he said, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, the word there is mature, you like to grow up, really grow up, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved because he was one that owned a lot of property. It's easier for rich man to go through the eye of the needle, or camel to go through the eye of the needle, and a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because oftentimes the eyes are on the wrong thing. And so he says, what was this? A rich young ruler. That's what we know about him. What was his problem? Based on what Jesus said, who knew all things and all men, based on the way he ministered to him, this guy had more trust and more security in his wealth than he had in God. And he said he just wanted to kind of figure out how he could take it with him. Jesus said, you got to leave it behind. You can send it on ahead. Give it to the poor. He didn't say throw it in a river, did he? Now, no matter how heavenly treasure is more valuable than any earthly treasure, no matter how vast the earthly treasure. Think about earthly treasures. Some say, well, I'd just like to win the lottery, then I could do this. Let me tell you who won the lottery and walked away from it. Moses. He had it, did he not? In Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's fame, isn't it? Who was he? He was an heir to be Pharaoh. He refused to bear that title and to ascend to that throne. Now somewhere along the line, he had some pretty good training from mama at home, didn't he? Good training for mama. He knew what to do. He knew what was coming. He knew what the revealed word had said. He knew the traditions. Up until that point, he'd been educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. When it says all the wisdom and knowledge, what do you think that means? What does it include? We'd look at that and go, oh, the architecture, the pyramids, and all these. I think it also includes all their religion. Every pharaoh had five names. And those names denoted their relationship to various sun gods and moon gods and all this other stuff that they had. And Moses knew about the major world religion. And he could have been Pharaoh, and for the Pharaohs ran the high priest in the Egyptian religion. So he could have been the most powerful man in all of Egypt. He says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now look at this. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. He won the lottery. Did he not? Considering the reproach of Christ. Now some people say, well, he didn't know anything about Christ. Time out. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a name for Messiah. And he knew about the Messiah. Because Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand. He knew about the Messiah. Already, is already revealed, already a part of him. And he says, the word Christ is the word Messiah. Considering the reproach of Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking to the reward. What a statement in Hebrews 11. Amazing statement there of an attitude of a true servant of God. Not perfect servant of God, but a true servant of God seeking to serve Him. So, see, the heavenly treasure is more valuable than any earthly treasure. And yes, people have passed that test. They have. When great wealth was set in front of them. But they had to compromise their relationship with the Lord to gain it. And says, not worth it. Not worth it. He got prohibited from entering the promised land because he struck the rock instead of spoke to it. But he'll be back in the tribulation, walking around out there with Elijah. And he's going to get to walk around through the promised land before the Lord comes and takes it all back. And then they sit down. Moses sits down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's going to be a good dinner table, isn't it? Now, our past life experiences, even though spent in sin, can be valuable as a devoted disciple of Christ when one chooses to be a spiritual leader. If you would turn to Matthew 13 with me, verse 47, because this is a prelude to what led, I believe, to Romans 8:28, when Paul wrote that we know that He works all things together for good to those that love God. all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you're a believer, you know you're called according to His purpose because everybody's called and you've accepted the call. But here's a parable Jesus taught, Matthew 13. Again, Matthew, the tax collector, writing this one down. Kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. Now that's cool. It's not just Jews, not just Jewish fish. Okay. Fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. Because some fish are just junk fish, not good to eat. They just eat food that good fish eat, so they threw them away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. That's second advent. Rapture is take out the righteous and leave the wicked. Okay? People get saved in the tribulation. Second advent is take out the wicked and leave the righteous to inherit the kingdom. And he says, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? All these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household. A scribe is an attorney. It says an attorney finally figures out the truth because of the way they think. Because they have more of an analytical mind. They're looking for angles. They're looking for all kinds of things. Scribes were the attorneys of the Mosaic Law, and they were master manipulators. He said, to be a master manipulator takes somebody pretty smart to do that. So a person that is a master manipulator that suddenly is no longer a manipulator, that person is important because they're able to think, they're able to look at angles, see things from different directions, but now they got the right worldview. And he says, it's like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Okay, the old stuff was the stuff that he learned about. The new stuff is, all right, how do we lead them out of that sin they were wrapped up in and entangled in? They're able to see how to answer and be an apologist as to how do you answer the different issues and problems of life and the questions and challenges people bring up. And he says, so yeah, they're good. They bring out of their treasure. But see, our past life experiences, even those spent in sin, can be valuable as a devoted disciple of Christ. Some people look back on their life and they get into such a guilt trip and such a root of bitterness that they're still not useful. Instead of saying, yeah, I messed up. You know what? I can say with certainty, everybody in the history of the world except one is messed up. Everybody has. So, yeah, we mess up. What can we do about the mess? We can't fix it. Can't go back in time. Can't be a Terminator and go back and forth into different time zones and all these different things, eras of time. Can't do that. So what do? You learn from it. You learn from it. And some, you know, you try to say, you try to be a mentor and try to say, I hope you don't do the same things I did. Some people say, well, I've got to experience them myself. See, wisdom is learning from your mistakes. The greatest wisdom is learning from the mistakes of others, not repeating it. That's what we need in this nation. People need to learn from their mistakes and learn from the mistakes of others. Look down through history and see where immorality has got any nation. Especially those who are one time righteous. And you will find out that the Lord raises His hand to protection because you are not serving Him. And discipline sets in every way, shape, and form. Now, they can be valuable. We have to choose to make them valuable. All the real treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Messiah. Colossians chapter 2. Please turn there with me if you would too. Colossians 2 is one of those amazing passages. Verse 6, while you're turning to Colossians 2, I'm going to jump to verse 6 and then I'll come back to 1. Talks about, as you have received Him, so you are to walk in Him. We received Him by grace through faith. How do we walk in Him? By grace through faith. Okay? Because we'll all mess up, confess it, change, head in the right direction, trip, fall, get back up, head in the right direction, keep moving in the right direction. By faith, because you believe that God has told you what the best course of life for you to take is. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf in Colossians 2:1. Now, if you go through, and that's part of what I'm going to do on Wednesday nights, to show how faith, hope, and love, those banners over there, fits into every epistle written to every church in the New Testament. Significance and importance of it. You start looking at it, most of them are missing one. There's one of those elements that they're missing. And the epistle is written to help get them back on track in those elements. Thessalonica is the model church, and they're known for their faith, hope, and love. Colossae is one of those other churches that gets commended on faith, hope, and love, and they're few and far between. The rest are got stuff to work on. And he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, now see, this is 60 A.D. John writes to him in 96 A.D., and there's still a mess in Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, having and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Messiah Himself. People talk about the mystery doctrine, the doctrine of the church and all that, but the mystery doctrine is the focus is the unveiling of the God-man, Jesus, the Messiah. That's what mystery doctrine is about. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The fact that you're in Christ Jesus as a believer, that just opens you up to treasures beyond anything you can imagine. Beyond anything you can imagine. How about the peace that passes understanding in the midst of trials and tribulations? That's a pretty good treasure, isn't it? And yet, when we think of treasures, we think of bank accounts, we think of bullion, we think of all those things as treasures. The real treasures are stuff that you can't touch in this life. Now, what is this inheritance? What did Moses turn down? What did he walk away from? Because he had a better one waiting. Knowing that he had a better inheritance is what it says. The inheritance includes, guess what? Fame. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? He walked away from the earthly fame, and with that comes a heavenly fame. Royalty for us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, it's one thing to be royalty, it's another thing to be functional royalty. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. He's talking to the church here. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Now you've received mercy. So what do we get? Part of this treasure? Most people would like their 15 seconds of fame. Usually it's 15 seconds of infamy. Something that they've done, goofed up real bad, and they got themselves on the national news for 15 seconds, and kind of like, look how silly this person was. Instead of, now the real fame, the real class. See, a real gentleman, gentle man means power under control. Doesn't mean that he's a wimp. Doesn't mean that he's like a girl in a man suit. Doesn't mean any of those things. What it means is that he is truly a man with power, willing to fight and die on the right hill for the right reasons. There's one of courage, and that individual has that under control and is not a jerk. That's what it means. That is a mark of royalty, true royalty. You're not trying to do something to be seen. You're doing something because you are. Okay? Difference. It's a whole different type of attitude. See, because if we don't realize who we are in Christ and don't lay hold of that, then what happens is our sin nature takes over and we want to be famous. We want to be recognized by the works of the flesh. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6, some people pray long prayers on the street corner so they'll be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They were seen by men. There's nothing eternal about it. They put on a long face when they fast, so everybody knows they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. He says, I want you to do stuff with an eternal plan in mind. The things that will really help and assist people. But you have fame. How about fortune? Oh, well, there's a pearl of great price that we know about. It's eternal and it's all kinds. Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have fortune in heaven. It's going to be so commonplace. The things of heaven are going to be so commonplace that they won't lose their luster, but it's not something we're greedily go after. And the thing about having no sin nature is, you know, think about the judgment seat of Christ and the big fire. Okay? And here's the big fire, and this big fire, you know, and all your stuff just went in this fire. And it went kapoof. And whenever the gold, silver, and precious stones are left, it's a little pile about yay high. And that's all that's left. And the person next to you, possibly who you look down on, didn't think highly of, wrongly judged, all those things. It's just you didn't know them, you didn't read them, you didn't know what their ministry was, you know what it was. And it goes into the fire and it goes poof. And there's a great big pile that they got. Now you might stand there in shame, 1 John 2:28, but you won't be greedy or you won't be envious of what they got. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You won't be envious of what they got. You'll be joyful over what they got. That's not fleshly, is it? At all. And yet, this fortune, these rewards, this treasure we're going to get one of these days, it's going to be eternal of all kinds. Power through the residing Holy Spirit, Acts 1, 7 and 8. Fame, fortune, power. You can guess what the next one is. But fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, that's the fourth one, but power through the residing Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is God, the triune God. So whenever Elohim spoke and brought the heavens into existence, he was part of that. That's a whole lot of power. On the inside of you, not for your personal use, except to serve God and to serve others. It's not the power on the inside of you for your sin nature to run wild. It's not why he is there. He is there to bring about change, transformation. That's what he does. Acts 1:7, he said to them, Jesus, you know, this is the last words Jesus spoke before he ascended to the Father. This is it. He got the disciples there on this mountain. It's not good for you to know the times or the eras that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Okay? You don't need to know that. Not important for you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when did that happen? 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit went from being upon them to being inside of them. Because Jesus said He is with you and will be in you. So He moved on to the inside. And He says, and you'll be My witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Power. Power to do what? Serve. Power to serve. Through the residing Holy Spirit. Now think about this power in all of eternity. With the flesh gone. And what will it be the power to do? I think it might be called the power to love. Truly, honestly, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I think it'll be the power to have joy all the time. That's fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? How about peace? Are you ever going to worry in eternity? Is there ever any worry? What if it's going to end? You just say, well, what if God gets tired and it all falls apart? There's never going to be any worry in eternity. Isn't that a treasure? That's a treasure to look forward to. Love, joy, peace, patience. I wonder how patience is really going to play out in the eternal state. You know, there might just be somebody irritating to you in the eternal state still, but not sinfully irritating, because you're not going to sin. But to somebody that just rubs you raw a little bit. See, Jesus was rubbed raw, right, by people on earth when He walked around here without sin. Okay, they were sinners. That's all true. But I'm just wondering if maybe there could be the potential, but there won't be. Patience toward people is the word. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I mean, just think about what this power will let us do, fully experience the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's about. Not like some of the name it and claim it people want to make you, get you to think you can create your own little world or create your own little universe or your own little sphere. That's just Hinduism in another suit is all that is. It's power and pleasure. What kind of pleasure? And I'd put this as peace. Because when you start thinking about pleasure, Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. This little book with just 26 verses in it is a walk through the Bible set just before the book of Revelation. It's a walk through, just a reminder what's getting ready to come up. And He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That is pleasure, is it not? Now, that's what the inheritance includes. Now, as you can see, I've kind of worked ahead on things because that other page, which is in front of the page that it should have been in front of, okay, is about who gets them. What are the qualifications? Who gets them? We've been through that, but we've asked questions. What are the underlying principles of inheritance? First of all, it belongs to Jesus, not me. But He's chosen to share it. Who is the source of the rewards? Jesus is the heir of all things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity Fruit Company. What are these rewards? We looked at them. They're called authority is one of them. They are called wages. That's another one. They're called crowns. Okay, and they're called treasures. Different vocabulary to describe these eternal rewards. So who receives them? And the the first one we'll get, that's about all we got time for. We might get another one, is reward begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for us, you know, that's hopefully the doctrine, the blatantly obvious. Quoting Dan Hardy, he developed that during seminary. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. See, he's saying, some people say only by keeping the Mosaic law could people be justified. And what Paul's argument here is that Abraham was in his seed, all the earth would be blessed. He said he didn't have the law. So he couldn't have kept the law in order to gain the inheritance. So it is not about the law, it is about faith. So he says, for the law brings about wrath where there's no law, neither is there violation. Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 11, reward begins with faith in Jesus Christ. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, here is Abraham. He was a wealthy guy. Really wealthy guy. Passed on his inheritance to Isaac, that got wealthier. Took it and made more stuff out of it. Passed on the inheritance to Jacob, who took it and got wealthier. Okay? But their hearts were not on these things. You listen to Abraham, his heart was on the Lord, looking for the city which has foundations, Christ being the chief cornerstone, whose architect and builder is God, the eternal city. So people say, how much did the guys of old know about the future which is to come? Quite a bit. He's talking about the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. That's what he's talking about. He might not have had that vocabulary for it, but what he did know is that there was going to be a city that God was going to build that he's going to live in forever. That's what he knew. Now, faith in Christ, trust his work. It's what it does, becoming a fellow heir. It's on Titus 3:7. After it says that we're not saved by the good works we've done, even works in righteousness, he says that having been justified by Jesus' grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've seen that they're common blessings everybody's going to share in, but they're special blessings that are going to be awarded for faithfulness to him. And in that sense, I think there's almost a sanctified, it's not a greed. Greed has a tendency to exclude everybody else. But it's a sanctified, I want it. And I want these things. Because we don't know specifically what they are, but we know they're valuable by faith because God says they are. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day and again, your matchless grace. Thank you for the goodness you poured out upon each and every one of us. And Father, we do ask that we will away, as your word says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead where we need to. And let your light shine within us that it might shine in the middle of this dark and perverted world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.